scripture this morning comes from 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 8. Now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me, and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he was afraid, and arose, and ran for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my fathers." He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise, eat." And then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God.
It's been a little bit since I preached, I guess, so I forgot to get the microphone, and I forgot to put in several other things as well. But we're thankful to have everyone out this morning. Looks like we got a pretty good crowd, especially considering that the weather is getting crazy. I tell you what, I've been in the Northeast, what, 3 years or something like that, maybe a little longer? And this is the second hurricane. And I'll be okay if we don't have any more for a while. But a couple things before we get going this morning. One of those things is, if you look in your, some of you use the Pew Bible in front of you. Up to this point, we've had like a billion different Pew Bibles. So recently we had some extra Bibles here in the front room, and so now all the Pew Bibles should be the same. So this morning, sometimes when I call out a scripture, I'm going to say it's page so-and-so. That's if you're using one of the Pew Bibles there. So if you don't know where the book is, don't worry about that. I'll try to give you the page number. Secondly, our reading Bible schedule is about to be done. So that means we will have read the entire Bible at the end of this month, which some have already finished. There's one in particular I want to mention there, Ethan Jinks, right? He's already finished his Bible. By the way, he's been done for at least 2 weeks. So I believe Ethan's 7 or 8 years old, and he's already done with his Bible this year. So, that being said, next year when we do it, if a 7 or 8 year old can do it, you know what? You can do it, right? And so pick up and participate in that. On top of that, we got 2 months. Last year we did a reading the New Testament 3 times in 3 months, and we had 3 extra months. This year it's going to be a little different because we only got 2 months. So what we're going to do is we're going to read the Gospels each month. So we're going to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in November, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in December. And that's going to be getting us prepared for next year, and so I'll put out a schedule and have all that. But that's 4 chapters a day. We can do that, right? So if you want to join in on that, you can do it. Alright, now let's get to the lesson this morning. Have you ever been discouraged? I'd like to see a show of hands. Yeah, right? We've been discouraged. We've been to the point where we feel like we've been beaten down, where things aren't going well, and so you just realize that you're discouraged. Maybe we're like Elijah, where you just don't feel like we've got the fight anymore to go any further. Lord, take my life. I'm no better than the rest of my fathers. Just get rid of me. That is some deep despair. But there have been times in our life where we have been discouraged, where we have been let down. We might say disappointed. You know where some of that discouragement comes from? From brethren. Has anyone here ever been discouraged by your brethren? Yeah. If you looked around the room, you would see that most of the people, not as many, but many of the people are raising their hands. The truth is, probably all of us at some point in our life, if we have been around Christians long enough, you have been discouraged by another Christian. And that's sad to say. But that's the way we act sometimes. Because as Christians, we don't always act the way we should act, do we? I don't always say the right thing. I don't always have the best attitude. I don't always look after for my brother's best interest. How do I get over it? The fact of the matter is, you're going to be discouraged by your brother at some point in your life. Maybe you haven't faced that yet, and I'm thankful for that. But the odds are good you will face it. How do I get through it? How do I get over it? So that I don't give up on the Lord because of what someone else did for me. Well, this morning I want to use one passage to give us two things that we need. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15, if you will. That's in your New Testament, Romans chapter 15. Now, to set the context a little bit, Paul is writing to a group of Christians who are both Jews and Gentiles. And apparently there is some kind of strife going on, and that's page 601 if you're using the Pew Bible. There is some kind of fighting going on between them. One is judging another, one is looking down at another, and they just don't seem to be getting along too well. I think that's partly what's going on in chapter 14. In chapter 15, he's going to say, you guys need to get together with one mouth and glorify the Lord. But what I want us to see is, start with me in verse 1 of chapter 15. We who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. That's our principle. If you think you're strong, and at various points in our life, we will be strong. We'll be the strong brother. At other various points in our life, we'll be that weak brother. If you are strong, think about the other person. So verse 2. Let each please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For it's written, Christ is the example. For it is written, Christ did not please himself, but as it's written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. There's a lot going on in this context, but I want us to see two things. And your translations will say different things. But go back to verse 4. That's where we're going to get our two things. The things that were written before, the Old Testament, the place where it said, those who reproached you fell on me. Christ saying, the people who sinned against you, God, their reproaches fell on me. I took it. He carried our sins and our sorrows. We left that verse out of, I stand amazed in the presence. But that was one of the phrases in there. I did it. How did he do it? They're written for our understanding and for our learning, verse 4 tells us. So here's the two things we need. One, so that through patience, many of your translations will say endurance. That's the idea. Through endurance, through steadfastness. That's what I've got to have. I have to have endurance and I have to have steadfastness, which in your translation may say patience. And secondly, what's the second thing? And comfort. Or some of your translations will say consolation. The idea is actually encouragement. You need courage. I need to be willing to go. I need the courage to do it. Where do I get it? That's what we're going to be talking about today. Endurance is something that every single Christian needs. Hebrew writer would tell us that. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, he's basically telling them, don't go back. So in Hebrews chapter 10, if you want to turn to page 634, he's going to let them know that you have need of it. Look at verse 35 with me at the end of this chapter. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which you have great reward. For you have need of endurance. Don't throw it away. Don't throw away your confidence. You have need of endurance. So that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back in perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. That's the way we get sometimes. We want to throw away our confidence in Jesus. We want to cast it aside. He says, hold on. Don't do it. You have need of endurance. Look at Jesus as the example in chapter 12. In chapter 11, he's going to give us this long list of people who were faithful to God. Going back to the fathers and going back to some of the women very important in the Old Testament. In chapter 12, he'd say in verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That's what we have to do. Some of you know that I've recently got into running. That was very foreign to me. I like things with being able to dribble a ball or catching a ball or throwing a ball. I did not like to run for the sake of running. So when I first started running, the program that I was using said run 3 minutes, walk 2. I did not think I was going to be able to get to that third minute run. It was awful. I didn't have what it took. Well, the more I said, you got to do it, you got to do it, you got to do it, I started being able to do it. To the point where yesterday I was running about 6 miles. And so you build up endurance. He says, run with endurance. That's the race you've got. Looking to who, verse 2? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to all your heroes of faith that I just mentioned to you, that great cloud of witnesses, and look to Jesus. You think about somebody who's discouraged. He's sitting there talking openly and plainly to his disciples in Mark chapter 8, 9, and 10 about his death and his resurrection. And they don't get it. And they don't get it even after he's raised. Lord, at this time will you restore the kingdom to Israel? I would have been so frustrated with those guys that I don't know if I'd have been able to go. Jesus endured. He endured the cross. He knew what was going on. Ed pointed out the prayer a moment ago. He was praying for his disciples. He was praying for us, as TJ pointed out last week. He endured for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross, despising the shame. But that gets us to our point about endurance, where it comes from. Jesus endured. The fathers endured. How do I endure? Chapter 2 Timothy chapter 1, as Paul is writing to the young man Timothy. That's page 628. And this verse has always been very important to me. Because if you're expecting your brethren to always be there to lift you up and to give you the boost that you need, you will be let down. Sometimes your brother won't be there for you. But Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
say you won't always have your brethren there is because if you were to read the rest of 2 Timothy, you would see that all have left Paul. All Asia left. All Demas. All of these people left to the point where no one even stood at his defense earlier. But the Lord stood with him. And if you're expecting someone else to always come and lift you up off the ground, you won't make it. But God has put in us a spirit, not of fear or timidity, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, self-control. He says, fan into flame the gift that is within you. You do it yourself, Timothy. You build yourself up. And so my point is this. Your desire and your ability to endure is your decision to endure. Am I willing to go through the hard time? Am I willing to find a way to keep my eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith? Or am I going to be like Peter and I'm going to look at the waves and I'm going to look at everything else around me and I'm going to come up with some reason why I can't do it? Don't be blaming anybody else when it comes down to you deciding to quit. Well, brother so-and-so did this or sister so-and-so did this. It doesn't excuse brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. But you quitting does not excuse you. You have need of endurance. That's me. That's internal. But the second thing he said that we needed, oh man, I almost forget this. Some of you recognize this picture right off the bat. This is Miss Katie Stevenson. Miss Katie was converted here several years ago, and I met Miss Katie in Atlanta, and I've said that a billion times, and so I won't give you all Katie's backstory, but some of you may not know Miss Katie. Miss Katie has had at least one child murdered. Miss Katie had lost two children in a house fire. Miss Katie just lost a daughter who was about 55 last year to a stroke. Bad things have happened to Katie. And by bad, I mean things that most of us would never even dream about going through. But do you know what Katie always says when something bad happens? I'm not going to let the devil steal my joy. That's her decision. She's not letting go of her faith in Jesus because something bad happened. Now, granted, it usually hasn't been her brethren who have let Miss Katie down. But she would say the exact same thing, I guarantee you. I'm not going to let the devil steal my joy. That has to be my attitude. I've tried to make that mine ever since she first started saying it to me. That's very important. I'm going to endure. He's not taking it away from me. So we need patience, encouragement. Now, if you go back to Romans chapter 15, verse 4, you would see where he says we can get this patience and encouragement from. We get it from the Scriptures, the things that were written before. And so we can see that we would get encouragement from reading examples of people who were discouraged, but who God encouraged. So take, for instance, your Heroes of Faith all in chapter 11 of Hebrews. If you went through and you read that, you can't help but think about, wow, they did some amazing things. They marched around the walls of Jericho. The Heroes of Faith, they were discouraged, maybe they had been beaten or whatever. You can get encouragement from them. From Jesus. From Paul, if you read 2 Timothy. And we'll read from 2 Corinthians here in a moment. But this is why I had Eddie read 1 Kings chapter 19 with Elijah. Because Elijah is going to be the one that we focus on for this little portion of the sermon. Is we want to get a couple lessons from Elijah and his discouragement. So if you would, go to 1 Kings chapter 19 in your Old Testament. That's page 195. I just remind us of what we just read, what Eddie just read for us. Elijah wants to die. And the Lord says, no, you're not going to die. The Lord gives him strength. He gets the food that lasts him for 40 days. What we didn't read is we didn't read why Elijah wants to die. We read that Ahab had told Jezebel what had happened. Awful King Ahab told awful Queen Jezebel what happened. How Elijah had defeated the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. And she says, you're going to die. What's the reason? Look at verse 9 and 10. And he went into a cave, and he spent the night in that place. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him. He said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And so he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Notice again what he says in verse 13 and 14. It echoes the same thing. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left and they seek my life. Why is he so upset? Why is he in this cave hiding? Israel has forsaken the covenant. I'm zealous for you, Lord, but your people, Israel, they've forsaken the covenant and they are trying to kill me. And they have killed your altars and they have killed your prophets. And I'm the only one left. Everything is just so bad. Where's his discouragement coming from? Is it coming from some outside source? Or is it coming from his brethren? Coming from his brethren. I want to die. Kill me. I love the Lord's response. Look with me in verse 15. Then the Lord said to him, go. Return to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael king over Syria. And also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, Meholah, and you shall anoint as prophets in your place. What does he say to do in a nutshell? Get to work. Stop pouting and get to work. Go anoint king. Go anoint a prophet. Get to work. That's what we don't want to do when we get discouraged, is it? When we get discouraged, we want our life to end. We don't want to get to work. We want to lay in bed. We want to lay on the couch. We want to pout. We want to... God said, get up, get to work. But here's the blessing, right? Elijah wasn't left by himself. Elijah wasn't left by himself. One of the people he asked to go anoint is the prophet who was going to be his sidekick. And the prophet who is going to get his double honor when Elijah is ascended into heaven, taken into heaven, is going to be Elisha. God gives him help with Elisha. Notice that in verse 18. He said, and yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all who have not bowed to the knee of Baal, and every mouth has not kissed him. Not everybody is out. 7,000 haven't bowed down. But I got one who's special for you, as I pointed out, Elijah. Look at verse 16. As he was supposed to anoint him. Now look at verse 19. So he departed from there. That's Elijah departed from there. And he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke oxen before him. And he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. Basically saying, hey, you come after me. Well, go down to verse 21. So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. And boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant. From that day on, he's now got another person to be there to encourage him. But God didn't say that first to him. God said, get up, get to work. You might be the only one working. It might feel like you're the only one working. But I got a feeling there are 7,000, figuratively speaking, who have not bowed. You just may not see them. You need endurance. We need to get up and get to work. So you might get encouragement from the different examples that you read in the Scripture. But the second thing that we want to see is that you also get encouragement from the promises that are contained within the Scriptures. And there are many of them, and I've chosen four as we wrap up this morning. One of them is in Romans chapter 5. Turn there with me, if you will. Romans chapter 5. In our downstairs classes with the children's curriculum, we've just been seeing over and over and over again how if God makes a promise, God keeps His promise. If God says this is going to happen, it's going to happen. It may not happen when I think it's going to happen, and it may not happen how I think it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. We read the Scriptures over and over and over again. God will continue to amaze us with the promises that He gives us. And one of those is we need to remember that when we have hard times, that's actually a good time. Romans chapter 5 says the hard times are good times. Look at verse 2 of Romans chapter 5. Oh, we might as well read verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's good, right?
Yes.
Verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations.
Do what?
You glory in tribulations, Paul? Why? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance produces character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. You see that chain of events? We glory in our tribulations because we know what our tribulations are for. Our tribulations produce perseverance. Or some of your translations might even say endurance. The longer you go through something, the more you go through it, whether it's a workout, whether it's whatever it is, the more you can take. And when you take a lot, when you become persevering, you know what? That becomes who you are. That's your character. When you've been tempted and you stood up to sin, and you stood up to sin, and you stood up to sin, it's no longer a, yeah, man, I'm standing up to sin today. Or, man, I did this. It becomes who you are. That's your character. You're now a person who used to do this, but now you're a person who does this. There's been a change. It produces character. And once we have that change in character, it gives us hope. I can do this. I can make it through. I can persevere. And you know what happens to that hope? It doesn't disappoint. He says the hope does not disappoint. It does not put us to shame. Because God's given us His Son. I just have to get through the hard times. Knowing that the hard times are producing a faith that will be more genuine than gold, though it is tested by fire, Peter would say. When you're going through a hard time in your life, don't forget it's a good time. It's not good at the moment, may not feel pleasant, but it is working for good. Don't forget, God's promised that. Second promise is that, you know what? We've been talking about a lot about ourselves, haven't we? You've got to have an internal desire. You've got to have internal endurance. And I've got to get encouragement from the Scriptures. That means I've got to go and I've got to read the Scriptures, right? God wrote the Scriptures. But Paul said back in Romans 15, the God of all patience and endurance grants you. God can grant you comfort. God will grant you comfort. Don't forget it. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Page 610. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I always like to read this by beginning in verse 8. For Paul says to the Corinthians, he said, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came on us in Asia. I might say, why does he say it that way? We don't want you to be ignorant about the trouble we had in Asia. Well, I'll tell you why. Go back to verse 3. Because if you were just to read verses 3 through 7, you would think that everything was just, as they say somewhere, hunky-dory. Everything is just great. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation or comfort, it's the same word, also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation or comfort and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation, comfort, and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers in the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation, comfort. You would see that word comfort over and over and over in that verse. Every time in those 3 through 7, that word is mentioned once. Oh, I didn't mention, did I? It's the same word as encouragement. It's the same Greek word. The God of all encouragement. The God of all comfort. The God of all comfort. It's for our encouragement. It's for your encouragement. It's for everybody's encouragement. And it comes from God, even in these afflictions, so that we could help others in their affliction. So verse 8, we don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, about the troubles we had in Asia. Don't think that everything was just terrific. Look at verse 8 again. But we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. That sound familiar? That sound like discouragement to you? Where you are beaten down beyond strength to the point where there is no life? But yet you've just been able to say, the God of all comfort is there for me? And He comforted us, and He comforted us, and now I'm trying to comfort you so that you'll be comforted by Him? Because God does amazing things. So verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises from the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and who does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us. Don't trust in yourself. It takes internal and intestinal fortitude. But Paul said we were beat down beyond our own strength, so we would rely not on ourselves, but on God. When your brethren discourage you, when you are beat down at every side, look to the God of all patience and all comfort. As we looked at this morning class, the impossible with God, with man, is possible with God. He can do it. Just trust Him. Third promise. Don't forget that there's a crown of life laid up for you. When I used to think about when I read the book of 2 Timothy, that's all I would think about. I think about Paul getting ready to die there in chapter 4, and he's able to say in verses 6 through 8, man, everything's great. Just look at that chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. He says, for I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. He's a sacrifice. He said, I'm already being poured out as a sacrifice. And the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And here's the promise. And not to me only, but to all who have loved His appearing. That's a glimmer of hope in a very hopeless situation Paul is in. He's about to die. Everyone has deserted him. And he says, I'm about to go be with the Lord. And it isn't just for me. It is for everyone who has loved his appearing. If you love the fact that Jesus came to earth to die for your sins, and to show you how it is to be pleasing to God and make you righteous before God, you've got a crown with you. But James says, to him who overcomes, you've got to overcome. You've got to get through your different trials in life. You need the endurance. But the encouragement helps us with the endurance. Fourth promise starts in the Old Testament. Look in Joshua chapter 1. Again, this is another way that I always try to bring this point out. In Joshua chapter 1, Moses is dead, and Joshua is about to take over, and he's leading the people into the land of Canaan. They're going to go take this great land that God has been promising them for years and years and years. And now it's time for Joshua to do it. And the Lord says to Joshua, look with me in verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. I always say, man, wouldn't that be awesome if God made a promise like that to me? If God said, you know what? Your enemies will never be able to stand before you because I'll defeat you. They're done. Or, Joshua, just like I was with Moses, I'll be with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Wouldn't that be awesome if God promised us? Oh, He does. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Look at verse, that's page 636. Look at verses 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God has promised that to you. So we may boldly say, verse 6, if God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, and if we're able to live content with what we have without covetousness, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Are you going to let some man or some woman take away your eternal home? When God is saying, I am with you. Follow me. Trust me. Don't give up on Him. Don't give up on Him. Don't let a man take it away from you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And that gets us to another Old Testament scripture of when the Lord won't leave us or forsake us. As the prophet says to King Asa in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 2, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, hear me, everybody, hear me, king, and hear me, all the people. The Lord is with you while you're with Him. If you seek Him, He will be found by you. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. I don't think any of us want to be found turning our back on God. But if we ever get to the point where we let someone or something discourage us to the point where we're considering turning our back on God, read the book of Joshua and see what happens to the enemies of God. Destroy. Be with the Lord. Have the intestinal fortitude and the desire to endure. Don't give up. That's what we need. That's one. And the second thing is we need the Scriptures to give us the encouragement. that are there. God has provided all kind of encouragement there in that way. And God will provide other kinds of encouragement too. There may be an Elisha in our life that will come along and help us and pick us up. There may not. Jesus went to the garden alone. He brought his three friends with him. They couldn't even stay away. But he endured, despising the shame for the joy that was set before him. Don't forget the joy that's set before him. That's contained in it. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way this morning, we'd ask that you come now. We stand and as we stand. Jesus.